So we started the new quarter on Sunday, and I'm doing the harmony of the four Gospels, and I'm doing it as best we can in a chronological order, using the book of Luke, as we talked about last time, as our guide, because Luke was written in that method of chronological. But we're using the other accounts, of course, but we look at the harmony of those, how those things match up. And so, as things happen, Sunday we covered the announcement of John's birth, and we covered the announcement of Jesus' birth. So now we're going to begin by talking about the birth of John. Any questions from last time? You can go and turn to Luke chapter 1. This will be reading in just a minute. And the way I do this is I'm basically going to give you a summary of what we're about to read, give you some extra verses that give you some extra information so we have a deeper understanding of some of those things, hopefully. And then we'll read the actual passage itself after that. But we're going to start again with the birth of John. The birth of John was a big event. After all, it's not every day that an elderly woman gives birth. She was advanced in age. The baby was also Zacharias and Elizabeth's first and their only child. So it was a big deal. Very exciting to them, I'm sure. Joyful times for them and their relatives as well. As the law required, the baby was circumcised 8 days after his birth. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 12. And again, as we see so many things, we'll go back to the Old Testament to see where they originated from to have a better understanding of those things. Leviticus chapter 12, and verses 2 and 3, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as is in the days of her customary impurity, she should be clean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So this is where it comes from. A Jewish tradition also had developed, and again this is a tradition, I don't think it was law by no means, that developed that a newborn child was named on that 8th day. Not saying it was always done, but it was a tradition. Most attributed this to the fact that Abram and Sarah's names were changed when Abram was circumcised back in Genesis chapter 17. People tried to call the baby Zacharias after his father when John was born, but his mother, John's mother, objected, stating that the boy's name was John, meaning the Lord's gracious gift. Zacharias, again, couldn't speak at this time. He was struck mute because he questioned these things. And this went against another custom of the time of naming a child after a relative. She picked a name that was not known to them. When they asked Zacharias, again through signs because he couldn't speak, he confirmed in writing that the name of the child would indeed be John. And so both the parents were united on this unusual name. At this moment, Zacharias' affliction was removed, and he once again was able to speak, and he used the moments for his first words to give praise to God. It was obvious to the people that the restoration of his speech was not just a coincidence, that there was something more going on here. And so respect for God ran high in the region, and the event became a popular subject, again, providing confirming evidence when the book of Luke was actually written. People can remember that happening. And I can go back to it and confirm that, yes, this did happen. Zacharias couldn't speak, and then when John was born, he could speak again. Everyone wondered what the future of a child would be who started life in such a miraculous fashion. In response, John's father, as we'll read in just a minute, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he gave a prophecy. He begins his prophecy by declaring in the past tense, as he's talking, that God has visited Israel and redeemed his people, and though Jesus was yet to be born. Again, Jesus was still in Mary's belly. He would also prophesy that Jesus, you know, had not been born yet, but let alone he's not died on the cross yet to bring remission of sins. But Zacharias could speak confidently that these future events were so certain to happen that they could be spoken of as if they had happened. Talks about a horn, meaning strength and rulership of salvation, has been raised up. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 18. You're going to hear this word horn in just a minute. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Turn over to chapter 132 of Psalms. In verse 17. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. So some prophecy here using this word horn. This is what had been prophesied since the beginning. We remember that very first prophecy that was spoken to Eve, Genesis chapter 3. Again, this has been a long time coming. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Spoken to the serpent there. And this continued through the Old Testament prophet through Malachi 4. This prophecy is in the time was here. Messiah is now here. Messiah would save Israel from her enemies. Most Jews look for a temporal salvation, something that was not long-lasting. But our true enemies are the sins of this world. 1 Peter chapter 5. And they didn't quite understand this at the time. They looked for something physical, something earthly. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. We're instructed here by Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God would show mercy to Israel as he had promised. Specifically, Zacharias mentions an oath that was made to Abraham. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. Let's read that oath back there. Genesis 22. Begin at verse 16 and 18. And said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So this promise here. So being made free, God's people will be able to serve him without fear. And they would serve God in holiness and in righteousness. Back over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 15. We're told here, but as he who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all your conduct. Again, John's purpose in this great deliverance is then declared as Zacharias talks about his son's future purpose. John would be the prophet to prepare the way for the Lord. And think about this, while he couldn't offer salvation, John couldn't offer salvation. But he would give the people of Israel knowledge of that salvation and redemption. I'll turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and verse 4. John came baptized in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Again, he couldn't offer them repentance, but start the way. Luke chapter 3. Verse 3. We're told here, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance. For what purpose? For remission of sins. If it wasn't clear before, it's now plainly stated that the salvation coming would be from our sins and not from political enemies. And so the one who follows John would be the light, meaning Jesus, would be the light to the dark world. This one, this Messiah, would lead the people out of their sins. And so John grew up in the desert until it was time for him to announce the coming of the Lord. And there he became strong in courage and in understanding and the strength he would need for his mission. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and read the passage. We'll begin at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and when she brought forth a son, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. And so they made signs to his father what he would have been called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country in Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us, we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which this day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit, and when he was in the deserts, till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Comments about any of that section? The next part in the chronological order is Joseph is now going to learn that Mary's expecting. Don't forget, Mary went and visited Elizabeth, stayed there for 3 months. She's with child. She's now most likely showing. And Joseph is going to learn now that she's expecting. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1 in just a moment. Matthew's account emphasizes what we already learned from Luke's account, that Jesus' conception was by a miracle. Mary and Joseph were only engaged. They had not had relations when Mary had become pregnant. Contrary to a Roman Catholic belief that states that Mary remained a virgin after the birth of Jesus. The wording here in Matthew's we're going to see implies that after Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary did come together. Other children of Joseph and Mary are also later mentioned. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Again, some teach that Mary remained a virgin. We're going to say otherwise. Mark 6 and verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at it. So he had brothers and sisters. Some would claim that Joseph was actually an older man, and he actually had children by a previous marriage. Again, this is false. And this explains why Joseph probably died before Jesus began his ministry and preserved the goal that Mary had no other children. This is what some teach. And the flaw in this reasoning is found in the genealogy of Matthew. There's a genealogy that's listed there. If Joseph had other older children, then Jesus would not have been the first in line to the throne of David. His right to the throne comes because he's the oldest child of Joseph. That was the heir to the throne. The fact that Mary was with child before their marriage places Joseph in a difficult situation. Her pregnancy appeared to be proof of unfaithfulness on her part. And by the law, Joseph could bring charges against her. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. We'll read verses 23 and 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verse 23 starting. If a young woman who is virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you should put away the evil from among you. Notice that engaged couples were still counted as husband and wife. Let's read that verse again. I mean, they're betrothed. They're not married yet. The young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So they're using these terms, husband and wife, even though they're not married yet. Yet it's clear that Joseph did love Mary, and being a just man, in our reading, he decides what the best solution may be is a quiet divorce. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Remember those terms, sends her out of his house. While Joseph debates this to himself in regards to the best way to handle this dilemma that he's in, he is visited by an angel in a dream. This also gives us insight to the character of Joseph. He didn't act rashly. He thought about what he was going to do. He took time to consider his problem. And we're going to notice that the angel emphasizes Joseph's lineage to David. He was assured that Mary had not been unfaithful to him. She was carrying a child because of the Holy Spirit. The son who would be born would be named Jesus, meaning Savior, because he would save his people from sins. And so we see the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 fulfilled. A virgin gave birth to a son. But Isaiah's prophecy said the boy's name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The message of the angel to Joseph reveals how this was true. And Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so he was actually a descendant of God. Yet as John told us, Jesus was also God. Turn over to the book of John. Again, Jesus was a descendant of God, but he also was God. John chapter 1. And verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're also told that he dwelt among man. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Zacharias spoke of God business people. He meant it in a literal way. Joseph obeyed God and completed his marriage to Mary because he was Mary's husband. The child, by law, became his child as well, though Joseph was not the one who supplied the seed. Again, Matthew's account indicates that Joseph and Mary did have relations as husband and wife after Jesus was born, which is contrary to what some people teach. Let's read Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Comments about that section? Next, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. It's been foretold. Joseph's on board. He's heard about it. The actual birth of Jesus. Both Joseph and Mary, being of the lineage of David, traveled to their hometown of Bethlehem. It wasn't a convenient time, as Mary, again, was close to her time of delivery. It's here that we learn that Joseph and Mary are still engaged, but they have not yet completed their marriage. It's likely that this did not occur until after the child was born. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, as we just read. Again, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, called his name Jesus. The demand that everyone go to their birthplace put a strain on the temporary accommodations in this small town of Bethlehem. While waiting for the census to be completed, Joseph and Mary were staying in a stable. A manger served as the child's cradle. Mary wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him there. This is a foreshadow of a later event, when Mary, along with others, wrapped the body of Jesus in strips of cloth before laying him in a tomb. John chapter 19. and verse 40. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. I've noted in past lessons that it's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who were the actual ones who actually put him in the tomb. We can discuss that later. There was a common practice of that day was to bathe a newborn, rub his skin with salt, and wrap him in strips of cloth. Let's read the account in Luke chapter 2 of this happening. Let's begin at verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Comments about that section. Next, we're going to see God's announcement of the birth of his son. We'll be in the book of Luke in just a minute. Luke's mention of the shepherds living out in the fields, watching over the flocks at night, helps to define the time of year that Jesus was born. Sheep were kept in pens and fed from stored grasses during the winter months, but when the weather was warm and dry, which is from mid-April to mid-October, somewhere in there, the shepherds took them out into the pastures to allow them to graze. Distances to towns were too great to move the flocks into the pens each night, so the shepherds would stand guard over the flocks in the pastures. An angel appears before them, glowing with the glory of God, causing fear in the shepherds. The angel reassures them and tells them that the birth of the Savior, who is the anointed ruler, has occurred in the city of David in Bethlehem, which was the birthplace of David. It was a joyous news for all people, not just Israel. And the angel's message is another foreshadowing of future events that the word bring translates the Greek word for evangelizing or the bearing of good news. So this word bring translates evangelizing or bearing of good news. The good tidings is another way to translate the gospel. And the news was for all people. And Jesus later would tell his disciples, as we know, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As if being told by an angel of God wasn't enough, the angel offers them proof. They would find this newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they would find it in a manger. Bethlehem was a small town, but finding a newborn baby would not be unusual. However, finding a newborn in a manger would not be an everyday occurrence. This was something special, something unique. The angel's then joined by a multitude of angels singing praises to God, and he has offered a token of peace between himself and straying man. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. First John 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 57. When the angels departed, the shepherds decide they're going to see this wonder for themselves. And the fact that they're willing to leave their flocks in the middle of the night shows the strength of their belief. You think about that. They're going to leave their flocks in haste because they want to see this. They believe and they want to see it with their own eyes, what they just heard and saw. So without delay, they went to Bethlehem and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby just as the angel had told them. With such news, they could not keep it to themselves. They told everyone they could, and so the event becomes another historical marker. People would make note of the fact because shepherds would not leave their flocks at night for a made-up story. Nor would it be easy to explain how they knew in the fields that there was this newborn baby, and they knew exactly where to find this child. And so the people marveled at the message, and they remembered it. Most notably, Mary kept these things in her heart so she can ponder them. And these statements offer early readers identifiable sources to confirm, in other words, the early readers of these books, they can actually maybe go meet the people who saw these things, witnessed these things, and seen this true. Let's read the account, Luke chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. Any comments about that section? Next happens is a few events by law that had to be done, but also the prophecy of Simeon. 8 days after the child's birth, he was circumcised and given the name Jesus, as told to both Mary and Joseph. A woman giving birth to a son was considered unclean for 40 days. Let's keep our timeline in here. So it's been 8 days, but she was considered unclean for 40 days because of the blood that was spilled during the birth. Let's turn to Leviticus and notice a couple of things. See where these laws came from. Yes.
You know, something interesting. I read, you know, that they circumcised a baby on the eighth day. I read something that said that's God's plan, because actually, in your lifetime, that's been your blood is the thickest. I don't know if it's true or not, but.
Interesting, on the least.
Yeah.
Considered unclean for 40 days because of, again, this blood. Leviticus chapter 12. In verse 2, beginning, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she should be clean for 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she should be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." So 7 days, eighth day circumcised, and she continues for 33 days, for a total of 40 days. Well, note that a daughter's time was longer because there was no circumcision. There was no additional shedding of blood involved. Verse 5. "But if she bears a female child, she should be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she should continue in the blood of her purification for 66 days. If I'm asked right, that's 80 days. So it's twice as long. At the end of her time, she was required to offer up 2 sacrifices to God. Verse 6. "When the days of purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Now keep in mind, she's going to bring a lamb for 1 sacrifice, and a 2nd sacrifice, the sin offering, is going to be either 1 young pigeon or 1 turtle dove. A sin offering to complete the days of uncleanness. It was offered whenever an unintentional sin was involved. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 4. The purpose of the sin offering. When unintentional sin was involved. In this case, their impurity. Chapter 4 and verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering." Again, because she was unclean. Burnt offering demonstrated dedication to God. It was wholly given, completely burnt, to illustrate complete dedication to God. A lamb was required for the sin offering, and a pigeon and turtle dove for the burnt offering. Again, one of these two things. However, we're going to see something different. Allowances were made for those who could not afford the lamb. Leviticus chapter 12. Let's go back there. Because we're going to see there was no lamb dedicated here. So remember, it's a lamb, and it's either one pigeon dove or one dove or a turtle dove. Verse 8 tells us, though, if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. And of course, we're going to learn that Joseph and Mary are poor because they chose the less expensive option. Being the firstborn child of Mary meant that Jesus was dedicated to God. Exodus chapter 13. Verse 2. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. The parents of a firstborn child was required to redeem or buy back their firstborn. Numbers chapter 18. Again, keep in mind that Joseph and Mary were still under this law. Again, verse 15, Numbers 18, verse 15 beginning. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. The Levitical priesthood was the replacement of this for Israel's firstborn. Turn to Numbers chapter 3. Of course, the children of Israel, they had this priesthood from Levi. So instead of doing this, you get verse 12. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. And so because they're near Israel, or near Jerusalem, the family went to the temple to fulfill their obligations. And while there, they met a man named Simeon. And we'll start there next time. Donnie has class Sunday and next Wednesday, so it'll be a couple of weeks. Thank you.